And that was kind of some very basics, just the basics of what, so who started this idea? And then God's institution of marriage, and we looked at the first marriage, and that was Brother Olson that taught that. And then last week, continuing on God's institution of marriage, biblical responsibilities of husband and wife. And so then tonight we come to God's institution of marriage and God's plan. So what's God's plan? And I wanted to start out with kind of some introductory statements. We teach much on the home and marriage in our church. And you say, well, why is that done? Well, Scripture commands us to teach and preach this. One, in Deuteronomy, it's commanded to the home, and homes are in the church. So it's kind of we work together. So that's a command. And also, the Bible instructs us to preach. Right, to preach the word. And so that's one of the reasons. Also, the church should help define the truth of Scriptures. And so as a church, we come together and we're looking at the truth of Scriptures, and churches are comprised of marriages and homes. I don't know if you knew that. Okay? So I wanted to, before we started into especially our first point, I wanted to deal with something that I think sometimes crosses people's minds. When we're teaching on the home and we're teaching on marriage, it's not our desire to make someone who is divorced to feel uncomfortable. It's not. It's our desire to clarify Scriptures so that wherever you are at this moment, now what could that be? You might be single. You might be dating. You might be engaged. You may be wanting to be engaged. All right. You may be engaged wanting to not be engaged, all right? You may be married, and you may be divorced and remarried. So in every stage, this is what we desire at our church, for you to advance in your spiritual life. Every stage. It may be that as we teach on marriage, that you may feel a tinge of guilt or a pain from a previous relationship. Well, this is what I would recommend. When that happens, you take some time and spend it in Scripture. And you make sure that your present relationship is in accordance with the teaching of God's Word. And we might be able to help you with that. If you did something in the past in a relationship that was against God's Word, then guess what you need to do? You need to ask God's forgiveness and deal with it. All right? That's what you have to do. However, I disagree with the concept, and my whole staff disagrees with this, that if you feel that you may have done something wrong in a previous relationship and you are now married again, that you should divorce and go back to that other relationship. That is actually an opinion taught very prevalent, not prevalent, but in little nooks and crannies. And actually in Deuteronomy, that is called an abomination. All right, you can look it up. As a staff, we have talked about this. I think that's ludicrous. It cannot be borne out in Scripture. And so this year we're just going to lightly touch on some of the historical positions in the church age. Next year I'm hoping to take the first section that we're going to look at and expand it and show some historical and a more biblical context to the divorce and remarriage issue. A couple of things that I would ask you. Trust your staff that you have. We've discussed this issue in depth for over 2 years, and we love talking Bible smack. All right. We like talking theology. In fact, this week we talked about it. We will get together in the summertime and usually talk for at least an hour or so on a given topic. We do that a couple of times a year. We're not afraid to come at Scripture. None of my Bible staff or none of the pastoral staff is afraid of this book. All right. We know that this book can teach us everything. So we come to it and we say, all right, what does God say? Let's go. So trust your staff when it comes to that. And for that reason, right down here, I have some copies. We emailed it to you, but we took over 2 years and we developed a wedding policy. Okay. That is down here. If you want a copy, you can, I didn't make a copy for everybody because I'm not going to waste all that paper because I emailed it to you and you can waste your paper. Okay. But this is what I did. We spent over 2 years working on this wedding policy, and this is actually a condensed version. Okay? It's 3 pages. the one that we give to people now when they come to us about marriage is 5 pages. And the reason is, one of the things that as we were studying the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage, one thing came crystal clear. One of the best things we can do is prepare ahead of time. So guess what we want to do? We want your kids and those that want to get married, pause and look and study this. Because a good foundation may help. Now, does the wedding policy guarantee that there never will be a divorce? No. Alright, I'm not gonna say that, and we'll talk about that in our first point. Also, understand that there are some very difficult passages when it comes to this issue. If somebody comes to you and says, divorce and remarriage issue, I can boil it down in one sentence. Probably they're an idiot, alright? Or they have not considered all the scriptures. Alright, as I've told you, we have studied this for over 2 years, most of us for 2.5 pretty intensely, and I'm telling you, there is a lot of difficult things. Now, am I saying that because, are you saying that scriptures are unreliable? No. What I'm telling you is man is. Man is unreliable. Man is sinful. And in fact, when you look at scripture, I was talking to my preacher boys this week because the preacher boys class, I told them we were talking about weddings and funerals. And I said, all right, let's think about weddings. Christ, everybody points to it. In Matthew 19, we're going to look at it tonight. Christ points to what as the ultimate? He says, God meant it to be like what? The first marriage. What's that before? It's before sin. You know what sin does? Messes things up. Messes all kinds of things up. So someone that comes and says, you know what, this is simple. I don't think they've looked at the passages. Let me give you an example or a couple. So if it's so simple and they're just like, you know what, you should never have divorce. And somebody that does that today, I don't understand that. And somebody's husband or wife is a pedophile or a murderer. And you're like, you know what? I'm sorry. Never. So what about in the Old Testament? What would have happened to them? You know what? They could go out and remarry. You know why? Because they would have taken them out and kicked them out down the ravine and everybody's stoning them. Takes care of that dude. Well, I believe you're free. Alright? So somebody that says, oh, I mean, I don't understand it. So, alright, that's a passage. Somebody that says, well, it wasn't talked about in the Old Testament. They haven't read Deuteronomy. Did Moses address divorce? He did. He did. Under Jewish law, there's divorce. So then, oh, wait a minute. I got another one. David and Bathsheba. Oh, Uriah was dead. But wait a minute. Under the law, what should have happened to David? He should have been stoned. I'm telling you, it ain't cake. It ain't a cakewalk going through saying, oh, it's so easy. You haven't considered all the context. All right, what about this? Oh, wait a minute. Jesus. Did Jesus ever meet a divorced person? I think so. The woman at the well. And what he said, for those that believe in this ridiculous thing that you go back and marry the first one, she came and asked for a drink of water, and he said, wait a minute, I got water that you can drink of, and then they got into sin, and he stopped and said, wait a minute, you are divorced and remarried, and in fact, you got 5 others, you need to divorce all of them and marry the first one. Actually, he didn't. What did he deal with? He dealt with her right then. At her spot, what she needed right then was Christ. So we deal with somebody right where they're at. In fact, didn't that happen again with an adulterous woman in John chapter 8? How did Jesus deal with that one? Let's cast stones at her. He didn't. He forgave her of her sins and led her to Christ, led him to himself, the Messiah. So those that say that there's no, I mean, so cut and dry. Actually, what you're going to find in Scripture is there's a lot of Scriptures that deal with it. And so that's what we're doing, is trying to deal with it. So we give you a couple examples like that to help you understand. Anybody who says that this issue is super simple is not considering all the text on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And this is what I would ask. Be careful of nutty philosophies. Right? Somebody hands you a book and it's really different than you've ever heard here or anywhere. And you're like, be careful. Be very careful. All right? That might lead you down a nutty path. Because nutty books, all right? Nuts actually belong in candy bars or as a healthy alternative. All right? That's it. But some people, they throw them in books and we end up reading them. So if you find a book and you read it and something seems brand new that you've never heard before, be leery. We've been studying this concept pretty heavy, like I said, for 2 to 3 years. And we're pretty trained in Scripture, and there's some difficulties. And again, I am not trying to get you to doubt the Word of God. As a staff, this Word of God, it's infallible. It's perfect. And yet, I'm not. So guess what? And as men, we're not. So when we come to Scripture, it's infallible people that are coming in with their own sometimes preconceived notions about different things. So I wanted to mention that as we start. And then at the end of your lesson, all right, so I have a number of points. All right, so we are only going to cover 4, and next year we will expand a couple of them. So a couple of them I put on the end. Number 5 and 6 we are not covering tonight, so I'm going to give them to you. Okay? And on your own, you can expand those. I left a study for you at the end there. So number 5 is populate or procreate. That is one of God's plans for marriage. And you find a verse there. And then number 6 is parallel or teamwork. All right, that's the concept. And that is a study of Aquila and Priscilla. And I left there's only 6 passages that list Aquila and Priscilla. And so they're there, and then underneath you can write your own notes. The reason I say that is because Aquila and Priscilla are a unique study in the Bible, because never are they mentioned without each other. It's together. It's a great lesson for us, for a husband and wife, because some marriages, they're always apart, even if they're together. Mentally, they're apart. Socially, they're apart. And Aquila and Priscilla are a great study for you. So that's at the end. So let's get into our notes. Number 1, God's plan for marriage, number 1, is that it's permanent. It's permanent. Some of these things, I think, are going to be a review. We live in a world of haste and folly, thus in a world of hurt and trouble. And I read this by a guy, and I loved it. He said, "Too many today are waking up after the intoxication of the marriage altar and wondering how Cupid could have been, how Cupid could have turned out to be so stupid. Their life hereafter is definitely for worse. At the outset, let me challenge you then. Thinking of marriage and those who are considering marriage, you should consider Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verses 4 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says this: when thou vowest a vow, you should think. Okay? Let me turn to that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter, I think it's 5 and verse 4 through 6. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God. So what is marriage? It's a vow before God, isn't it? It's a covenant. And next year, I'm hoping to expand that idea of a covenant. I think that's sometimes confusing to us, because we need to, the marriage vow is a covenant before God. And so that needs to be addressed, because what is a covenant? A covenant is a promise between God and man. That's always what a covenant is. And in the Bible, you have a few of them. You have the Abrahamic covenant. You have the Davidic covenant. You have Noah's covenant. You have a number of different covenants, and some of those, the Mosaic covenant, different things like that, they passed away. God did away with them. In fact, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and you see that word. You see old covenant and new covenant, and Christ brought a new covenant. And what that means, it's a new, he did away with something that was old, and that was an agreement between God and man, and Christ brought a new agreement between God and man. And so, the marriage is called a covenant. So, why is it called a covenant? Because it's not just, when you take the vows, it's not just husband and wife taking the vow. God's involved. So it's God and us together. And so what he's saying is, when you take that vow or covenant, think. All right? Defer not, when thou pay, vow is to vow unto God, defer not to pay it. What is it saying? Don't back out of that. You better think before you take that vow, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. So as we start, what you're going to see is God's idea or his concept of marriage is that it's permanent. That's our first point. It's permanent. So letter number A is the witness of the first marriage. We don't have to cover that much because we had a whole lesson on it. That is Genesis 1 and 2. So what is the witness of the first marriage? Was it temporary? Was the first marriage temporary? No, it wasn't. It wasn't supposed to be like, yeah, you know what? I don't know, God, could you make another one? Nowhere do you see that. Like, you know what? You only took one. I think I got a whole bunch of other ribs. All right, can we try this again? All right. And it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. And never do you see that split up. All right? It's one man, one woman for life. The witness of the first marriage. Secondly, you have the testimony of Christ on marriage, and that is found in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. What does it say in Matthew 19? Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. So this, again, is something to trip Christ up. Saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Okay, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Notice in verse 6, he adds something. Christ does. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore? This is Christ, God, he adds. All right, just so you know, we're not allowed to add to scripture, but Christ can. All right, so this is what he did. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, wait a minute. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So those that say it's not in scripture, look at, these are students of the law. It's found in the law. Moses wrote a law of divorcement. Notice Christ addressed it. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. All right, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So what's the testimony of Christ on marriage? He pointed to pre-sin. He said, that's what it's supposed to be like. Permanent, 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 permanent. And what God puts together, it's a vow. Don't let man split it up. All right, that's the testimony of Christ on marriage. Thirdly, the historical position of the church. You have three positions. You may have never heard of these, all right? I'm gonna read actually, what basically our church has held as the middle one. And it sounds bad. That's why I'm going to read it, because you're going to be like, what? That sounds horrible. But our church for over four decades has held to the middle position. All right. So the first position is called permanent. All right. And I know that's our point, permanent. But normally by permanent, what they mean by that, if somebody is divorced, they're not allowed to become a member of your church. Okay? That is, there are some that hold that. There are some churches that hold to that today. In fact, that also historically has been a Catholic position, because you would be excommunicated. And remember, in history, there was a whole religion started because he didn't like it. Remember that? King Henry, what is he, 7th or 8th? And he was Catholic. And he was like, stinking Pope, I'm going to start my own religion. Which, if you're king, I guess you can do that. And so he wanted to divorce. And I don't know, maybe she was ugly. I don't know, you know. She didn't want to obey him. So he started a religion. But the rule in the Catholic Church was, you get divorced, you're excommunicated. So he didn't like that. So I'm talking about, in a church, some of that is even, I'm including in that permanent idea, that also sometimes when you're reading about divorce, people weave in Catholic doctrine into it. All right. When I've been reading on this, sometimes I'm separate. I'm like, I'm not Catholic. I don't really care what some Catholic church father said about this. But it has been kind of historically that there is a permanent idea. And that is, if a divorce is never allowed at all in church, then there's a second. And that's what our church is kind of held, and that is called semi-permanent. The semi-permanent follows the passage in Matthew 19 and Matthew chapter, I think it's 5. Yeah, Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 5. So the semi-permanent, and some people disagree, and there's levels, and that's what we're hoping next year, to kind of clinically go through it, or sterically, I guess you'd say. Even within permanent and semi-permanent, you're going to have varying degrees of thought. All right, so in the semi-permanent, what you kind of hold to is what I call the adultery clause. All right, you heard it read at the end of the passage. It says in verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. All right, so this afternoon I thought of this, and I thought, well, you know what? I don't want you to just think that it's just me that has held this view, right, and that this has been our church. I talked to Dr. Vogelin. I talked to Pastor Armacost. Our church has held the semi-permanent as long as Dr. Vogelin can remember, all right? And, all right, so then I went to Dr. Sorensen. Dr. Sorensen and his commentary on Matthew chapter 5. So this basically explains the semi-permanent. So this is a commentary on chapter 5 and verse 31 and 32, where it says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So let me read what he said about this idea. And this is a very independent Baptist. So remember, his grandfather was a pastor for 50 years. His father was for 50, and he's been in for 50. So this is basically about 150 years of history that he's going through, and that he knows, that he has studied, and then he put it in writing. So this is what it says. Our Lord here referred to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Under this portion of the Old Testament law, a woman could be divorced if she was shown to have been immoral or unclean. Moreover, according to Deuteronomy 24:2, she was then free to remarry. However, Jesus took this a step further. And that's when he said, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Jesus restated the principle of the law that immorality was cause for divorce, though certainly, and this is in parentheses, not mandated. However, Jesus went even further and said, if any adulterous woman under these circumstances is divorced and proceeds to marry again, she continues in her adultery. We touch here upon God's law and principle of marriage. The perfect will of God is for marriage to be permanent. See Matthew 19, 3 through 8. However, there is ample evidence in Deuteronomy 24, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, that God's permissive will tolerates divorce. He, in fact, has set forth rules to regulate divorce. It, however, is always God's perfect will for marriage to be permanent and faithful. Always, always, always. Having said that, nevertheless, God does make provision for the frailty and imperfection of his creatures in tolerating divorce, but it never is his perfect will. See notes for Matthew 19, 3 through 8. So that is a semi-permanent, if that makes sense. All right, what we're saying by that in the semi-permanent is we call it the adultery clause. And that is, as you're seeing, that's probably about 150 years of history that he knows, that he has said, and that is a very classic independent Baptist setting or standing on what we call the semi-permanent. All right, and those that would say, you know, I never knew that. Well, I'm sorry, you never knew that, but that is what our church has held to for decades, all right, for decades. Now, within the semi-permanent, there's opinions within that, okay? So that is so in the historical positions, you have the permanent, you have the semi-permanent, and then what I call the popular. Now, the popular, that is being touted today by liberal churches. The popular is whatever is socially acceptable or whatever is legal in the world, that is what you can do. Now, that's ridiculous to me, okay, because we don't follow that in a lot of other things. Abortion is legal, but we don't say, oh, abortion's legal, so you're allowed to do it. No, what we do is we go to Scripture, and in Scripture, really, churches have held to permanent and semi-permanent. That's basically what you're going to have as far as divorce, the idea of permanent. But as you saw with Dr. Sorensen, I don't think any of you would say that Dr. Sorensen is a compromiser. In fact, he wrote a book on marriage that almost all of us read. And guess what? I know what he believes. Divorce shouldn't be. It's always, always, always God's will. God's perfect will for a marriage to be permanent. Okay? But guess what happens sometimes? Sin. All right, so that is point number four, letter D. We have the problem of sin in marriage. So sin creates problems. And that's what you have got to understand when it comes to life. We're going to talk about it in point number two. But the point is, as a husband and wife, be scared to death of letting sin in your home. Because it ruins things. It messes things up. And sin destroys things. It distorts it. It makes things like all crooked and crazy. And it'll make you justify almost anything. And that's the problem. The problem is sin. When you allow sin in your marriage, you're asking for the permanency to be dissolved. So work as a husband and wife. Because God's plan, what's my point? It's permanent. God's plan is that it's permanent. And so we need to remember that as we're looking at at marriage. So the problem of sin is marriage. And then the fifth point is we made a church policy for those desiring to be married. Because one of the things we looked at as a staff, as we were studying this, we said, well, wait a minute. All right. What can we do to help someone avoid divorce? Build the foundation. So that's why in that marriage, what I would recommend, especially those of you that have kids 10 years and older, you take that wedding policy, and as you're going through different stages of their life, you go through some of that, develop some lessons, and talk about it. Why? Because it's important. We put things in there to help, doctrinal things in there about marriage, about weddings, Why do we do weddings a certain way? Why do we not allow other things to be done? We put all that in there. Why are we doing that? Because the best thing you can do in your home is to train your children to understand that marriage is permanent. It is always, always, always. That's what it is. It's permanent. It's not something to then come into lightly. It's something to be prepared for. We're like on a whim, oh, you know what? I saw the Elvis Chapel down there. Let's do this. All right. No, I'm sorry. All right. And you come on up and they're like, hey, thank you very much for coming. I'm like, oh man, look it. I was like, well, amen. All right. And there you go. Well, guess what? Guess what we've done in America? We made a mockery of a sacred vow. That's what we call it. So what's something that's sacred? It's something that's holy. Why? Because a marriage should start with God involved in it. All right, and so that's a little bit on the permanency. Number two then, point number two, our main point is purity. Purity, it's a sacred union. Sacred means that which is holy. Marriage was designed by God for our good, not only socially, but spiritually as well. To violate the covenant of marriage, therefore, is to despise that which is sacred. So there's two ideas that I have there. Under the idea of purity, there should be purity of the body and there should be purity of the mind. And that is God's plan for marriage. Purity of the body. So what's purity of the body? All right, going outside of marriage, all right, as far as a husband and wife, you can read the passages in Corinthians. All right, but when my wife and I came before God and I made that vow, I'm not trying to be gross, but my physical body is now Becky's and hers is mine. That's what the Bible says in Corinthians. That's, all right, we are given to each other. And one of the things that we're given to each other is physically. And there's nothing sick about that. That's Hebrews chapter 13. All right, the bed is undefiled. Right, but outside of marriage, it's defiled then. So purity of the body. So what is impurity of the body? And that's the three points under there. It's adultery. I don't have time, and I could give it to you if you want, but I just did a quick rundown of I made myself a little appendix of verses on adultery, and these are just a few of them in the Bible. All right, just a few of them. One of them, Exodus 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. Deuteronomy, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. All right, that's talking about adultery. Proverbs 6 talks about adultery. Let me just read it quickly in Proverbs chapter 6. At the end of the passage, it says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest them many gifts. All right, the Bible has a lot to say about adultery, so keep it out of your marriage. It's purity of the body. Purity of the body, and let me give you the three points under that. Adultery violates a sacred commitment. A sacred commitment. What do I mean by that? Underneath that, if you want to use this phrase, when a person commits adultery, they say, I don't care what I promised you. I don't care what I promised you. You're a liar. That's what you are. Because when maybe I didn't know it, that's why we say prepare ahead of time. Prepare your young people when you're coming up to marriage. I physically was given to my wife. That's the vow. That's part of it. Now, we might not say that, but that's the biblical understanding of marriage. So when I commit adultery, I'm saying I don't care what I promised her. Secondly, adultery destroys a sacred trust. And in essence, if I commit adultery, I am saying I don't care what you gave me. So in one sense, I'm doing it to her, but then she gave me something and I'm saying, Who cares? It's a sacred trust between two people. Adultery breaks a sacred commitment, a sacred trust, and then adultery pollutes a sacred union. Marriage is not just a commitment between two parties. It's a union which God seals and records. So the person who commits adultery, in the commitment, I'm saying, I don't care what I promised you. And another statement, I'm saying, I don't care what you gave me. But then I'm also saying, I don't care what God thinks about my marriage. All of that is what adultery is doing. Adultery is the pollution of the body. So under purity, we need purity of the body. Secondly, we need purity of the mind. Purity of the mind. Develop a strong spiritual mind. And that's both. Develop a strong spiritual mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and," guess what? "A sound mind." A sound mind. Romans chapter 8 is a great study. And so let me give you just a couple of points under here. It looks like next year we're going to have to expand. All right, so let me give you a couple of the points. First, guard the mind. Guard the mind. Guarding is found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Two, direct the mind. Where do I find that? Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Guess where the peace comes? Whose mind is stayed on the... That idea of staying is action on our part, isn't it? You direct your mind. Somebody says, "You know what? I just have bad thoughts." Get your mind stayed on God. That's what you do. You have a choice. We've been talking about that, and if you're not understanding, I would highly recommend Tom Brennan's book down in the bookstore. He just finished up a book on, it's entitled Freed from Sin. It's a long book, all right, but it's a very good book. We've been doing it in family devotions, and this is what sometimes we have a misunderstanding about. When God saved you, what he did with sin is he gave you a choice. Outside of salvation, I had no choice about sin. I don't believe in sinless perfection, but in Christ, guess what I can do? I can tell Satan no. That's the choice. That's what he did. He freed me from sin. That's the idea. You have a choice now. So every day, guess what Romans 6 says? Yield yourselves to God. Every day, because you're going to yield yourself to somebody, and whoever you yield yourself to, that's who you're serving that day. So when you say, direct the mind. Thirdly, renew the mind. Renew the mind. I believe this needs to be done daily. Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Ephesians 4 talks about that. Number 4, this may seem odd, but the Bible, actually I found more verses on this than all the others almost combined. Humble the mind. You know, an arrogant mind can't learn. It can't learn. And maybe some of your problem in your marriage is you have a haughty spirit. An arrogant mind can't learn. It's unteachable. And so over and over, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What's that mind? The mind is a lowliness of mind. Over and over, Romans 12 says, "Mind not high things. Be of the same mind one to another. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind." That's in Colossians. All right, so I'm going to mention the other two points, and then we're going to have to pause for tonight, okay? lot more that we can work on, and we'll talk on. Again, we're going to expand this next year. But in this area of the plan for marriage, I think you're seeing that, all right, God does want it permanent. There could be some debate on some of the different things under the historical positions, and we'll expand that next year. But we'll hopefully be able to help you in that area. But God's plan is for it to be permanent. That's what he's always pointing to. And as a church, that's what we point to. We take that idea of Christ and we're pointing always back and say, what's God's purpose? It's that pre-sin marriage. And what's that? One man, one woman, forever. That's the plan. Permanent. Then the purity, we have to work on that. Then thirdly, it's primary. So underneath that, let me give you just the points. The husband and wife relationship is the first relationship. And the marriage is the foremost relationship. By the first relationship, what I mean is the husband and wife come before the kids. It is not kids first. All right, as I tell my kids sometime, you know, every once in a while we go and do something. In fact, we're coming up on 25 years, and we're taking a trip, so I'm going to be gone in a couple of weeks. And I let the kids, we sat down, and I said, you know, we're going to be gone for a while. Let's talk about it. You get a vote on it, but I may veto it. All right? Why? Why am I doing something with my wife? Because she was there before them. She's going to be there after them, and I like her more. All right? And I'm like, oh, that's so mean. Oh, I do. I like my wife. So it's the first relationship. Then, secondly, it's the foremost relationship. And what do we mean by foremost? Okay, that family is new. It's you're leaving father and mother. So it's the foremost. I didn't marry into like, I don't know. I know I got some of you, it's very Laporte-ish, all right? It's kind of redneckish, you know what I mean? Like, oh, and pretty soon we'll all have that one eyeball, all right, looking around with that inbreeding, all right? But it's foremost, all right? That husband, the man and woman coming together, they're separate, and they leave, and those two become one. So that's the foremost. And I had some points there as far as I think some helps, and we'll cover that next year. Then the fourth thing, our fourth point is it's productive. A marriage should accomplish, this is my quote, a marriage should accomplish something more than irritation. All right, and you can quote that. Tweetable tweets. All right. And underneath there, let me give you those three points, and then we'll let you we'll go through prayer requests. So under productive, a marriage should be advancing, a marriage should be producing, and a marriage should be serving. A marriage should be advancing. And by that, a good marriage, God's plan for marriage is not that you come together and then you don't do anything to help it. You always should be inputting into that marriage. It doesn't matter how many years you've been married. You're inputting. A marriage should be producing. Two are better than one. You didn't come together to get fat and lazy. All right? Nowhere do you find it in the Bible. All right? What you came together is two are better than one. And that means you should be able to accomplish more in this life, accomplish more for God. That's the idea of producing. Okay? And then the last one is serving. And that a great example is Aquila and Priscilla. I would challenge you to study that. Okay? Hopefully that helps. Heavenly Father, I thank you as we look at this idea of the basic plan for marriage. I pray that it can be a help to us as we look and consider these topics. Pray that it would help us to, Lord, dig in a little more into the Word of God, study it, make our homes very God-centered. Lord, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. But I pray that we'd have God-centered homes. Bless our prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen.